Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. We're going to back up into chapter 11, verse 28, and then read through chapter 12, verse 21. Hear God's word. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and is in his name the Gentiles will hope." The strong connection between the beginning of chapter 12 and the end of chapter 11 is indicated by the first phrase, "at that time." And so Matthew sees a strong connection between this first incident, and the one that follows is also connected, with the theme that coming to Jesus you will find rest. And so rest in Jesus is the theme, and therefore these incidents of the Sabbath, which is a day of rest, follow very immediately, very nicely, as examples of how we have rest in Jesus. Jesus and the disciples are going through the grain fields. It seems from the interesting language that is used that the grain fields are on the side of a path, a working path, not a normally traveling path. But they're on their way from one place to another, and it seems that they're taking a shortcut through this path in the field. And so you have grain on the left and right, and the disciples are picking grain. If you've ever traveled on Route 80 through Nebraska, it's kind of like that. It's just nothing but corn, 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 corn. Every once in a while you go through it. The only time you don't see corn on your left and right is when there's an intersection and you have a break, and then you're back to corn on both sides. And so they're going through the fields, and the image on your bulletin cover is very suitable. Walking through the fields, and they're hungry. And they're hungry. The food is right there. The law in Deuteronomy gives permission for a kind of anticipatory gleaning, that if you're walking through the fields, you can take grain that is not your property and eat it as you go. And so there's no question that they are, there's no issue of stealing. Nobody's even bringing that up because the law gives that permission. So they're going through the grain fields and they are eating as they go. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, make a distinction between what the disciples are doing and what Jesus is doing. But Mark is particularly deliberate in separating Jesus from the disciples. So as they go through the cornfields, it is clear that the disciples are eating, but Jesus is not, for whatever reason. Luke is the one that makes this violation full. He gives a threefold description. They pluck, they rub with their hands, and they eat. And so he is building up to the Pharisaic objection by not just a little here or there, but they are grabbing full handfuls and rubbing them vigorously and chowing down with this food. So they're not embarrassed. They have no sense. It's not a guilty conscience that they're sneaking a grain here or there and hoping that nobody notices. Their conscience is completely free in this, and they judge themselves innocent, as Jesus proclaims them later. And so it's a very full action, clear conscience, but for that exact same reason, upsetting to the Pharisees. So it is the disciples that are plucking, rubbing, and eating, not Jesus, the authors make clear. And so the issue is not behavior. The issue is really not, ultimately, what the disciples are doing. The issue is Jesus' authority with respect to his disciples. The Pharisees are basically saying, why are you letting your disciples do this? We're all familiar with this. Why are you letting your children do this? All right? It's not about your behavior. It's about your authority with respect to your children. And so Christ's authority is being challenged, and that's why at the end he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He knows what they're after. They are critiquing his authority, and so he addresses their question. He says, yes, I have authority to permit them to eat. If we're familiar with this, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Yeah, I know that verse. It's in the Gospels. But just try to take a step back as if you never heard it before. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Do you realize what an astounding statement that is? The Lord of the Sabbath is the creator of the world. But Jesus is making extraordinary claims. The Pharisees probably expected Jesus to apologize. And against that, he is asserting that he is the creator of the world and the Lord of the universe. That's not the answer they were expecting. Nor did they like it very much. And so they're asserting that what the disciples are doing is not lawful. They are breaking the law of God. They are sinning. And this not just in some rabbinic violation of the traditions of men. They have something much more serious in view in terms of the law of God. And the way that the law of God is expressed, you can understand why they have come to this conclusion. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. On the seventh day, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, or your male or your disciples, not do any work. Do all your work on 6. Do none of your work on the 7th. And they are expending energy, which is the definition of work. And so it's, at some level, reasonable. There's even the intensification in Exodus 34:21. You shall work 6 days, but on the 7th day you shall rest, even during plowing time and harvest. And so even in those situations where you may think It's plowing time. We get an exception. We get an indulgence for plowing time. We're at harvest time. We get an indulgence so that we can harvest on the Sabbath day. And Moses is saying, no, even in those circumstances where your work carries you through, you are to let it go. And so the Pharisees are not irrational. They are just forgetting some other important data from the Scriptures. And I think we have to admit that we ourselves perhaps, and certainly many of our friends and forefathers, have followed that line and been very severe in their Sabbatarianism, that the Sabbath is a day to do nothing. And that has been doctrine and practice in many places, in many ages. And it is understandable, though wrong. Jesus responds with kind of a backhanded compliment, and he says, you guys know better than this. When he says, have you not read in verse 3 and verse 5, and similarly in verse 7, if you had known what this means, he is conceding by this reference, you guys know these things. I know you've read the law. This is not an insult. Haven't you even read? It's not an insult. In asking this question, he is acknowledging that they have read and they know, they've studied, they know these things. And so he's saying, like a parent says to a child, you know better than that. Now, you're not accusing your child of ignorance. You are complimenting them that they know better, but they're not doing better. And this is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. You know better than this. The things that I'm going to be bringing to your attention, you already know. But you need to be reminded of them so you don't take a narrow view of the Sabbath and a view of the Sabbath that ignores other data in the revelation of God. So the first thing he brings up is David, who ate the priest's bread. Now in Mark, he says that Abiathar gave David the bread. But actually in 1 Samuel 21, it was Ahimelech, Abiathar's father. That's a very interesting problem, but one we can't go into now because that's what Bible studies are for. Ba-dum-bum. Tush. So David and the gospel writers, with the plucking and rubbing and eating, they emphasize and they magnify the apparent violation. Jesus does it here too. David went into the house of God, meaning the tabernacle in the holy place where the showbread was. First of all, he went into a place where he wasn't supposed to be. He's not a priest. And remember when Uzziah did that? Went in and burned incense? He was struck with leprosy. And yet David goes in, nothing happened. Not only that, he took the showbread and he ate it. And he's not supposed to eat it. Only the priests are supposed to eat it. Not even the Levites. The priests are supposed to eat it. David's not a Levite, much less a priest. And then, if those two things weren't enough, he takes the bread out and he gives it to his companions. It's almost like Eve taking the apple and giving it to Adam. This is a violation of the law of God. And yet, he was innocent. God did not strike him. There is no condemnation of David's behavior. Now, if we didn't have Jesus' approval of David's behavior, we might take this incident in the Old Testament as an unapproved example of David. And it would be somewhat morally ambiguous. But with Jesus' declaration, Jesus declares David innocent in all these things. And this is an example and a proof that necessity trumps ceremony. It is not always the case that violating the ceremonies of God are offensive to God. There are many cases where violating the ceremonies are pleasing to God. He gives a second example, and this is unique to Matthew, and this is the priests profane the Sabbath in chapter 12, verse 5. You know, it read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath. And it's not just a little snap, breaking the Sabbath. They are profaning it. They are desecrating it, is the force of the language. They are taking what is holy and making it common. Similarly, clean or unclean. This is a gross violation of the ceremonial law of God. In Numbers 28 is the commandment. On the Sabbath day, every day, morning and evening, the priest would sacrifice one lamb. And you would think if the Sabbath ceremony were inviolable, on the Sabbath day, the priest would sacrifice nothing. Because 6 days you shall rest, and the seventh day, the 6 days you shall labor. Some people rest for 6 days, but that's not what the law commands. 6 days you shall labor, and one day you shall rest, so the priest have a day off. But no! Instead of one lamb morning and evening, they're commanded to sacrifice two lambs morning and evening. They not only continue their work, they increase their workload on the Sabbath day. It's almost as bad as pastors. Breaking the Lord's day, working on the Lord's day. And Jesus says, they break the Sabbath and are innocent. What was implied with David is now made explicit with the priests. They're innocent. It's not they are guilty, but the Lord forgives them. It's that they are not guilty. What they did is not only not wrong, it's right. And the principle that Jesus is articulating is that necessity trumps ceremony. David is hungry, and the necessity of hunger overrules the ceremonial laws of the temple and the showbread. The priests are commanded to sacrifice, and the priest's commandment to sacrifice in the temple overrules the application of the principle of the Sabbath, the ceremonial aspects of that. Necessity trumps ceremony. And so you have in verse 7, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. This is an absolute statement which is a device of emphasizing the relative. Obviously, God does not want sacrifice. He commands sacrifice. Clearly, He wants sacrifice. But this way of absolutizing the contrast is to emphasize that God desires compassion so much that it is as if He has no interest in sacrifice. And so to maintain sacrifice at the expense of compassion is completely to misunderstand God. To require no labor on the Lord's Day to the extent that you let people go hungry is to completely misunderstand God's intention of the Sabbath. He said the same thing in chapter 9. Jesus' situation where Jesus was eating with tax gatherers and sinners. And the Pharisees object to this. Why? Because by eating with tax gatherers and sinners, he was becoming ceremonially unclean. But Jesus says, these people are sick. The need to help the sick overrules the ceremony of cleanness. And he ends it with, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I desire the healing of the sick, not the maintaining of ceremonial cleanliness. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners, he says. This is all from Hosea 6. We'll be singing two psalms that deal with this theme. With Saul, Samuel says to Saul, doesn't God desire obedience more than sacrifice? Saul was gaining all these animals for sacrifice, but in the securing of the animals, he was disobeying God. God commands sacrifice, even on the Lord's Day. God provides for necessity, even on the Lord's Day. There is no rest from need, and therefore there is no rest from providing for need on the Lord's Day. Consider the Good Samaritan. You have this guy laying in the middle of the road. For all appearances, he's dead. And so the Levite walks past, and he doesn't want to get his hands. He doesn't want to become ceremonial unclean by association with the dead. So he walks by. He's maintaining the ceremonies at the expense of necessity. The priest does the same thing because he doesn't want to break the law of the ceremonies. And Jesus condemns that because necessity trumps ceremony. And Jesus goes as far as to say, implied in Matthew 12:5 and explicit in Matthew 12:7, that the Pharisees were condemning the innocent. Now that is sin. Condemning those who are not guilty. This is injustice. They were, in the words of Isaiah 5:20, they were calling good evil. It's not what the disciples were doing was evil, but it was to be let go. It was a necessity, therefore it was forgivable. No, it was a necessity, therefore it was good. Now don't misunderstand this. This doesn't mean that necessity trumps the moral law, which we can often fall into. I had to steal. I had to lie. I had to commit adultery. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about necessity trumping ceremonies. And there's a huge, obviously, I hope, distinction. From the language of Ezekiel 13:19, they were killing those who ought not die. Why, they themselves were leaving those who ought not live. They were blaming when no blame was due. And we often fall into this. You see somebody who is enduring persistent unemployment, and you assume that they must be doing something wrong. And you are condemning the innocent. You see a marriage that is very poor in all of its dynamics, and you assume that somebody must be doing something wrong. And you may often be condemning the innocent. Parenting. Ministries. You see small churches, and you assume the pastor must be doing something wrong if there are so few people. And often you are condemning the innocent. And this, of course, was the error of Job's friends. Job was suffering, and they assumed that he must be doing something wrong. And they were condemning the innocent. And we need to examine ourselves regarding our attitudes to other people whom we condemn, and judge ourselves whether that condemnation is just or unjust, and be very careful that we do not condemn the innocent. Jesus says in verses 5 and 6, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent. And this intrusion of the idea of in the temple, he could just say the priests break the Sabbath. But he says in the temple, and he follows it up that something greater than the temple is here. And his reasoning seems to be, particularly when we think of Matthew 23:16, you swear by the temple, that's nothing, but you swear by the gold in the temple, then you're bound, is the rabbinic casuistry. But Jesus says, it's the temple that sanctifies the gold. And so he seems to be applying that principle here, that it's the temple that sanctifies the priests in sacrificing on the Sabbath. And so the temple trumps the priests. And then Jesus goes further and says, but something greater than the temple is here. And if the temple justifies the priests, then Jesus justifies the disciples. Because he has that level of authority to make that call and to make that judgment. And so this seems to be an anticipation of the statement, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Something greater than the temple is here, paralleled by the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In Mark 2:27, an additional consideration is added, and that is the familiar statement that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees seem to work in the way that, thinking along these lines, God made the Sabbath day, and then he made man to keep the Sabbath. It's almost like God made the garden and put man in the garden to watch it. And they thought, God made the Sabbath and put man in the Sabbath to keep it. Well, that's not the history. God made man. And then he rested from his work, including making man. Man's already there. And then God rests from the Sabbath day, and he includes man in his rest. He invites man to join him in his rest and commands man to invite the whole creation to join man in his rest. And so it is the Sabbath that was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That doesn't mean that the Sabbath is delivered into our discretion. The Sabbath is made by God according to his word, and obeying his word regarding the Sabbath is for our good, not doing whatever we want for our pleasure. The Sabbath is made by God with particular parameters that we are to keep morally and in worship. It is not made for man in the sense for man to do whatever he wants. It still is the Lord's day, not our day. But it's the Lord's day for God's glory and our good. This is what he means by made for man. And then he caps in all three Gospels everything with this statement that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and in the word order, Lord is put first. Lord of the Sabbath is the Son of Man. He is emphasizing his authority. The Pharisees question his authority with respect to his disciples, and Jesus asserts it in no uncertain terms. The Son of Man, in its nature, refers to humanity. Man and the Son of Man parallel often in the Old Testament, indicating humanity. But in Daniel 7, the Son of Man in biblical usage has a very distinctive character, and that is in Daniel 7:13 and 14, where one like a Son of Man comes up to the Ancient of Days and all authority is given to him. He is referring to Daniel 7, that he is that one to whom all authority in heaven and earth is given. And if he has authority over man and creation, he therefore has authority over the Sabbath, which is made for man. And so it seems that we come full circle. Jesus has said at the end of chapter 11, come to me and I will give you rest. How can he do that? Because he's Lord of the Sabbath. He says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I have rest in my authority and power. Therefore, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me because he is the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Everything that we are called to enjoy and desire on the Sabbath day, Jesus is. And so he, in effect, says, come to me because I am the Lord of the Sabbath and I will give you rest. So these lessons. First of all, enjoy the Lord's day. Now, if some of you filled in your blanks and didn't look on the backside, I dare say that you filled in that blank with keep the Lord's day. Congratulations, that's very good. But it's wrong. It's right as far as it stands, of course. But in keeping the Lord's day, it is made for us. It's a gift to us. It is given to us as something to enjoy. Enjoy according to God's commandment, but to enjoy. Coming to worship should be a joyful thing. The Lord's day should be a joyful time. It ought not to be. It is not in its nature. It must not be in our observance. A burden. It is a gift from God. given in the creation and reinstituted in the new creation in Christ. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. And the way we look at the Sabbath, the way we keep the Sabbath, we often behave as is the Lord's Day, is a curse, not a blessing. And Jesus, in these passages, defends the truth that it is a blessing. And anything that you truly need on the Sabbath day, you are not only permitted, but commanded to do. The danger is in defining need. And the old thing with finances, discerning needs and wants, applies to the Lord's Day. It is a delicate thing. Nevertheless, whatever you need on the Lord's Day, you are authorized by Christ to provide for yourself. So don't go blaming Christ because you're not taking care of your own needs. It's not His fault. Because He commands you to take care of yourself on the Lord's Day. Love God with all your heart and neighbor as yourself on the Lord's Day. Secondly, coming back to beware of malice. In the way this passage proceeds in Mark 2:23, chapter 2, verse 23 and following. Chapter 2:23 is Mark's record of plucking grain on the Sabbath, that it goes right into, as it does in Matthew, the man with the withered hand. But in chapter 3, verse 2, they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. It's apparent Pilate knew full well that the Jews turned Jesus over to him because they were envious of him. They had envy and jealousy toward Jesus from the beginning because he was showing them up. He taught as one with authority, not like them. And he healed the blind and cleansed the leper and raised the dead. He was showing them up bad. And they didn't like it. And so because they didn't like Jesus, they looked for every little thing that they could knock him down with. They looked for every little thing that they could say, aha, he's wicked. He casts out demons by the ruler of demons. And all these insults that were not rooted in his behavior and his teaching, but they came out of their malice toward him. How much of our condemnation of one another and other people is rooted in our malice toward them, not in their behavior? How much of in our relationships are we looking at people with a malicious attitude and finding anything that we can possibly find to throw at the reputation? Beware of malice. It is not for no reason that Paul repeatedly in his letters calls us to repent of malice and bitterness. Because that malice drives us to misconstrue, to select the worst, to believe the worst about one another in order that we can look down on one another and reject one another and not pay attention to one another and not take care of one another. Examine yourselves. How much of your negative attitude toward one another is provoked by your basic malice and dislike? How much of your rejection of one another falls from your dislike, not righteous judgment, according to the Word of God? Thirdly, avoid both legalism and lawlessness. Even Luther, who was committed to obedience and was abhorred legalism, found himself sliding down one or other side of the mountain toward lawlessness or legalism. And that's the wrestling that we have with the Lord's Day. It is like a knife edge. You want to walk on the knife edge, your feet get bloody. And so we slide down with the Lord's Day. We find ourselves becoming legalistic on the one side, and then we find ourselves becoming lawless on the other, and we never get it right. It's the Navy method. Little left, little right, little left, little right. But you never get the bullseye. And that's how it seems to me we often find ourselves. And so we must not be like the Pharisees, condemning the innocent with respect to the Lord's Day. But on the other side, we also must not come to the place where we justify the guilty. Condemning the Pharisees for their legalism regarding the Sabbath doesn't mean that it's a free-for-all. We must not react to legalism by flopping over to lawlessness. You have a good reference in Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice." But then Jesus goes on, "But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." They were neglecting compassion, but insisting on sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, pay attention to compassion, and then sacrifice. And David sets this out in Psalm 51 as well. It is not that the Pharisees' concern for the Sabbath day was entirely misplaced. It was that they were forgetting a huge consideration, compassion. That we are to rest on the Lord's day is a given, but that we are to show compassion in regard to necessity is not to be forgotten. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, this applies. We are called to freedom. Freedom to take care of our necessities on the Lord's day. Only do not turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are free from the ceremonies of the Sabbath. But we are not to take our freedoms from the ceremonies to indulge our will on the Lord's day. It is a delicate thing. In Romans 14:22, another verse that applies. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Don't justify the guilty in order to avoid condemning the innocent. We have to be careful of the pendulum effect. Don't condemn the innocent, but don't slide all the way over to the other side that you justify the guilty. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And that applies to the Lord's Day. Fourthly, exercise good judgment. Jesus says, "Have you not read? Go and learn what this means." What is he appealing to? What does he urge the Pharisees to do in order that they would exercise good judgment and not condemn the innocent? He's saying, read. Read. Study. Learn. If you want to exercise good judgment, you must be constantly in the Scriptures, knowing them better and growing in them more fully. Because if you don't, you won't exercise good judgment. You just flop from one extreme to the other. So Jesus says in John 7:23, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Don't judge according to the appearance of the disciples eating grain on the Lord's Day, but consider all the circumstances and all the applicable Word of God. Not just the narrow bit that you know, but the whole counsel of God is necessary. It's true of any decision. If you don't have all the information, you will likely make the wrong decision. Because one piece of information can completely change your decision. Knowing Hosea 6:6 can completely change, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice," can completely change your attitude toward the disciples in the fields. Exercise good judgment. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge according to the whole counsel of the Word of God, and thus read and understand. And lastly, practice compassion with worship. This is not one or the other. It is both together. Worship God, be compassionate toward one another. Sacrifice and deal with one another in compassion. The Lord's Day is a gift from God to man, and to all those under man's authority. It is the blessing of taking rest for ourselves in Christ and giving rest to others in Christ. God is honored and pleased when we enjoy this Sabbath as He intended for our good and the good of all those around us. Not caring for others or ourselves on the Lord's Day is completely contrary to its purpose. It was made for man's blessing. Indulging our wants rather than our needs on the Lord's Day is completely contrary to its nature. It is the Lord's Day, not our day. It is the Lord's Day for our good, not our day for our pleasure. As with any other gift of God in our flesh, we tend towards self-righteousness and unrighteousness. On the one hand, we make the Sabbath our achievement instead of Christ's gift. On the other hand, we want to do our will on the Lord's Day to our own harm rather than the Lord's will to our own edification. Yet we must also recognize that the Sabbath is a creational ideal. Therefore, we will never enjoy it fully until Christ perfects us in His rest in the new creation. Still, we are given much to enjoy as a foretaste and guarantee of that perfect rest. Jesus is your Lord. Enjoy His day according to His word and example for His glory and your good. Don't worship the Sabbath with a new ceremonialism and obsessive superstition. Instead, worship Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, and He will give you His Sabbath rest. Don't try to find rest in keeping the Sabbath. Find rest in Jesus, and He will give you rest, including rest on His day. You don't find Jesus by keeping the Lord's Day. You keep the Lord's Day by finding Jesus. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And so, on the Lord's Day, worship God with all your heart and show mercy to your neighbor as you also address your own necessities. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And so, on the Lord's Day, worship God with all your heart and show mercy to your neighbor as you also address your own necessities. Let us pray. Father, it is an evidence of the corruption of this age and of the world and of our own flesh that the Sabbath day, which is such an extraordinary blessing, has become such an issue of controversy with lawlessness and legalism raging against one another and the golden mean hardly ever discerned. We find these things, Lord, in our own experience. Both sides at one time or another or even simultaneously. And so, Lord, please have mercy on us. Please do not let us be like the Pharisees and condemn the innocent, including ourselves. But please do not let us be like the spirit of our age that regards the Sabbath day as a day for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.